were looking around and saying, uh-oh, I thought Dan was going to be back. That's why we came tonight. But you are stuck with me, and that I think we'll be okay. I did have a handout because I lose track of where we're going. I've got like 35 of these, and I think that'll just about cover us. Do you mind handing those out? Whenever Matt is making copies, he always uses the really nice thick cardstock that passes out real easy. I like the really, really thin tissue paper ones that are impossible to peel away. I would love to sit, but I don't think I can see you all, so I'm going to mostly stand. So we're continuing on our study in Ecclesiastes. I think I said it when we went through, if anyone was here when we did the Bible study, the Old Testament Bible study, we were talking about, does anyone else need one? We talked very, very briefly about, you can take the spares. We were talking very, very briefly through every single book in the Old Testament, and Ecclesiastes, I think I admitted, was one of the scariest books to me about things to go over. And I think when Dan heard me say that, he was just like, Dave, this is a lot easier than you think it is, and so that's why he decided to dive into it. But wisdom literature is something that I think it requires wisdom, and it requires some understanding as you're trying to go through them. But the wisdom books, let's just orient ourselves quickly here. The wisdom books of the Bible are Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, and Song of Solomon. Those are the wisdom books, and as Dan has told us before, they provide practical and philosophical insights into living a life that honors God, living a life that honors God. And so I heard this, and I don't want anyone to think that this is original to me, but Proverbs, when you listen to Proverbs, what you mostly hear are general truths that aren't necessarily always applicable, but if you follow the rules in Proverbs, you should, on the whole, get results like what Proverbs tells us, because Proverbs give us a general truth, but aren't necessarily a promise that this will happen in every single situation. But Proverbs essentially tells us, if we do well and we make wise decisions, we will have good outcomes, okay? Good decisions, living righteously, should produce good outcomes. And then, just so that we can make sure that we're throwing everything off kilter, the book of Job is also in there, right? And so what the book of Job says is sometimes you do try to live righteously, you do try to do the right things, and sometimes things do not turn out well. That sometimes that happens. And so that has to be put in there. It's a balance, because we don't think that Proverbs is the only way, that you do good and good things happen. That's not the way that it always goes. Sometimes you do good and bad things still do happen. And then Ecclesiastes gives us the concept that sometimes you do good and it feels like it doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't seem like it makes any difference. People do good, people do bad, and they have all kinds of different outcomes. So I think that the thing to realize as we're going through wisdom literature is to understand that, you know what? We do good and we try to do good and we try to please God out of obedience and love for Him regardless of the outcome, regardless of what the outcome is, because those outcomes in this world are not guaranteed, and the wisdom literature helps us to be able to see that more prominently. And so let's just talk about what we've seen in Ecclesiastes so far. Just quick recap. Again, I appreciate 2 minutes of indulgence on this. Whenever I dig into something, I always need to zoom in from the out, getting in. So what have we seen so far? Dan has walked us through 6.5 chapters of Ecclesiastes so far. So you know, we are in Ecclesiastes 7:21, so if you're kind of tuning me out through this little recap, it's okay, you can start flipping in your Bible to Ecclesiastes 7:21. But in chapters 1 and 2, we hear the Solomon is searching for meaning through wisdom, pleasure, work, and you know what? None of those things provide him what he's looking for. He's looking for meaning, and he's looking at wisdom, he's looking at pleasure, and he's looking at work, and none of those things provide him the meaning that he's looking for. And then in chapter 3, that is the one where we hear the famous oldies song, "To everything, turn, turn, turn." That's chapter 3, and it says that there's a time for everything. And this highlights the fact that life goes in cycles and ups and downs, but throughout all of it, God has sovereignty over all of those things. All these things, we do see highs, we do see lows, but God is working through all of it. That's chapter 3. And then in chapters 4 and 6, we hear about his observation, Solomon's observations on oppression, toil, wealth, and the general human condition. And that's been a real bummer, right? We went weeks through chapters 4 through 6, and we've heard all these things talking about and just being very raw and honest about what we as humans are like and what we experience in this world. That was chapters 4 through 6. And then in chapter 7, we're contrasting wisdom and folly, we're addressing human imperfections, and we're addressing life's complexities. And so that brings us to this passage, Ecclesiastes 7, 21 through 29 is what we're going to cover tonight. And I don't know why Dan thought that I could get through more verses than he did, and we're going to see. It all comes down to how our discussion goes. I think we're going to make it. So Ecclesiastes 7 is part of a big section, really, about practical wisdom for life. And this is going to take us, this kind of big chunk of Ecclesiastes is going to take us through the beginning of chapter 11. So we've got a lot of things. And this feels a lot more like Proverbs, this where we're getting little nuggets of wisdom. There is a train of thought, but each thing that we talk about kind of stands on its own. Maybe a verse, maybe a couple of verses together. They kind of stand on their own. And you'll see through the outline and things that we're talking about tonight, it feels a little disjointed. But that's just kind of the nature of the way that this goes, is that we talk about a topic and then we move on, and we move on to something else. This passage is going to be talking about human frailty, the fact that wisdom is elusive, we can't seem to get our hands on it, and the fact that there is a universal nature to sin. And it reinforces what Ecclesiastes is all about, too. It reinforces this guy that life is unpredictable, that humans live with limitations, and that ultimately we're all moving towards this end of Ecclesiastes where we get to hear the big message that we're kind of foreshadowing throughout Ecclesiastes, is that the real purpose of man is to fear God and to reverence God. And so that everything is pointing us in that direction. So I'm going to read through Ecclesiastes 7, 21 through 29, and then I'll open us up in a quick word of prayer. Ecclesiastes 7:21 says, "Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom, and said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find out? I applied mine heart to know, and to search, and to seek out wisdom, and the reason of things, and to the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman, whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, who pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those I have not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Let's pray again. Dear God, we just thank you for your word. We pray that as we dig into this passage, Lord, that you would just guide us, help us to see what you'd have us to see, help us to hear the wisdom that that you inspired Solomon to write here, Lord. And we just pray that you would watch over what we talk about tonight, Lord. We just pray that you would help us to be enriched from the words that you've inspired and preserved, and for us to be able to study tonight. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So going back to the first section, if you, let's see, how did I do this? Oh, yes, there are some more notes. Somebody had some. Oh, there it is. Does anyone else needs a copy of notes? Ethan has them, or Courtney does. Courtney will probably be the one watching for your hand. So let me just read the verse 21 again, Ecclesiastes 7:21. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. So what I hear this saying is that we shouldn't be paying so close attention to everything, every word that is spoken to us or about us, especially those things where there's people around us who are being very critical or being very harsh towards us. And sometimes people do say things out of frustration. Sometimes they say that out of their ignorance, out of their foolishness, out of their carelessness. And when we get overly impacted by the words and things that people are saying around us, that can cause us unnecessary hurt as well. And so then moving on to verse 22, it says, "For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others." And I think this is a call for us to remember that we as well have said negative things about other people. We've slipped. And those things that we didn't really think were such a big deal, that we just had something negative to say about somebody else, those are the types of things that come out of our mouth as well. And that we should be aware of the fact that we are guilty of those things as well. So we should have humility and understanding, especially when we're hearing something that's coming through that sounds awfully critical of us or is something. We need to be able to take those things. There could obviously be legitimate criticism that we need to be able to hear and understand, but we need to be able to take things with a grain of salt because we know what our own lips can do. And so when we hear something coming in through our ears, we should be very well aware of the fact that this is the way that fallen humans sometimes do speak. So everyone is going to fall short with their words at some times, and that isn't meaning that we should have an excuse for ourselves to be able to say things. Well, everyone says something wrong every once in a while, right? But it should be that when we hear something, that we should be listening with that context of knowing even what our own lips have probably said, even the same day or the same week or this same month. We say things like that as well. So the major concepts I want to pull out, and this is what's on your sheets here. The concepts that I want to pull out is words can harm. Words can harm is what I'm looking for there. And everyone fails with their speech. Words can harm, and everyone fails with their speech. Would somebody be willing to read James 3, 5 to 10 for me? James 3, 5 to 10. Anyone? Yeah. Can you hold for a second while you're looking that up? James 3, 5 to 10. These are the verses that are written down for you here. Could somebody volunteer to read the next one? Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Dave's got that one. And Ephesians 4, 32. Yep. Okay. And so when we get to those, I'll have you read them. But let's start with James 3, 5 to 10.
Great things. Behold, how
so just a good remembrance and understanding of the fact that our tongues and what we say are usually things that we think, well, those rank really low on the high impact sins, right? We would say there's things where we're causing physical damage, we're making physical hurt to other people. These things that we're doing with our tongue must be these really low level things. But the passage in James tells us very clearly that what we can do with our tongue is very serious and can be very damaging to people. It is something that we need to be guarding very, very carefully, because it's easy for us to fall into it, and we can do a whole lot of damage with just a few careless words said in the wrong way to the wrong people in the wrong context. We can do damage that we really should not be doing to each other. So we shouldn't have the misconception that just because it's just spoken that it's not a big deal. It really is a big deal, how we handle our speech. We'll move on to my second point on your sheet, is we have also spoken ill of others. I was showing this to Mickey, and I showed him the blanks, and he said that the word smack would fit in there, and I'm just like, I don't know. I think ill will fit. We have spoken smack of others. Is that? No, he's saying, but anyway, we've spoken ill of others is what I was thinking. Dave, could you read for us Matthew 7:1-5?
Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say it to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
Yeah, and clearly a popular passage and understanding too of this judgment that we have. We can have judgment. We can use good godly judgment in certain cases, but a lot of times what we like to go after is the very thing that we're doing ourselves. And this does happen when it comes to things of speech, is that I heard this person say this about me. I heard this happen, or this person said this to me, or whatever. And we very quickly forget that these are the same types of things that we've said too, that these are the same types of things that come out of our mouth. And this is the situation that's being talked about in this judge not lest ye be judged, is the very same thing. You are holding everyone else to a different standard than you think that you should be held to. And so we got to remember that we've spoken ill of others. It helps us to put in context what we've heard others say, but also should help us to always be cognizant of the fact that our tongues are doing damage as well. And then my third point, and then I'll open it up for some discussion. We can forgive as Christ forgave us. And then we have Wendy with Ephesians 4:32.
And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Yeah. Great, great. And so this is just a call to understand that people are saying things about us. We overhear them. We think that we're being offended by things that other people are saying. And we also have the ability to be gracious. We have the ability to be gracious to those who have offended us in this way. So here's my discussion question for us. How can remembering our own faults help us to respond with grace? How can remembering our own faults help us to respond with grace? Any thoughts on that, Wendy?
Quickly help us to take a step back, mm-hmm. realize, not react,
Yeah.
Give it some space.
Right.
Space.
Yeah. Yeah, Dave.
Before I was saved and before the Holy Spirit commenced to work in my life, I spoke the same words that the others that I worked with were speaking.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else? Remembering our own faults, helping us to be gracious to others. Bruce.
The verse that struck me decades ago that it kind of frightened me, Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account for in that judgment day, and the day of judgment. And that includes the words that I speak.
Mm-hmm.
And that, there's some fear of the Lord verses in the Bible that really speak to me concerning fear of the Lord. That's one of them.
Mm-hmm.
All these idle words, as you said before, we don't think they're much. You know, they're just, this comes out.
Right.
But the Lord thinks they're big. And, I know I've spoken evil of others, and I've had others speak evil to me, and it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
And as a pastor, sometimes you put yourself up there, and it's pretty easy for people to be critics of the pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty easy target sometimes. And when that comes around full circle, you hear about it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this is what so-and-so said. Just breaks your heart. So that. And then you got to get up in the pulpit on Sunday and not preach to that person that said that.
Yeah, right. Not argue from the pulpit. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? No, that's great. Yeah, thank you. My thought on this was, too, that I listen to some different various podcasters and different Christian speakers and things. And one of the things, and this is just in general, that I tend to admire about people who are out there and who are talking and who are expressing opinions about things is when people are being very critical of them, that they just can let it roll off their back. They can respond with grace and say, I'd like to understand your opinion. I'd like to sit down and have a conversation with you. I'd like to do that. And it just, to me, shows this idea of trying to take the high road and try to be the bigger person in that situation. And in the rare occasions where I've seen people respond more with anger or lashing back out, I'm just like, that just doesn't feel quite as godly or as wise or whatever as the person who can say, okay, I get it. Not everyone's going to like everything that I do, and not everything, and people are free to express themselves the way that they want to express themselves. But I'm not going to let that drag me down. And I just think that can be an encouraging way for us to try to live as well. Do we get bent out of shape about everything that happens around us and that we hear about or that people are saying to us? Or do we say, you know what? I don't need to read the YouTube comments. You know, I don't need to see what everyone is saying. We can just move on from some of that. Or we can try to see what can I do to be the active person to work on that reconciliation. So I think that's good. Here's another question for us. Why is it easy to dwell on hurtful words? Why is it easy to dwell on hurtful words? Does anyone have any thoughts on that, Patsy?
Well, if you're looking at what somebody else has done to you or said to you, it justifies in your mind how you react to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right, right.
Not how we're supposed to.
No. We feel as though we have justification for saying I'm not the one who escalated this. I'm just responding or whatever. But at the same time, we find a way to be able to justify some of our negative words maybe that we're putting out there. Yeah, Dave. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I agree. Ethan.
Receiving end of those words, to not necessarily also seek valid information. If we felt like we were wrong against by something that somebody had said, maybe directly or indirectly, we should obviously, like Scripture says, to go to them and talk to them and ask them, and it may help clarify the situation. Because if we just assume something, this is what they meant, maybe it really wasn't. Right.
Mm-hmm. No, right.
It's not okay. However, through at times being harmed, I've been able to understand and have compassion for things that I would never be able to understand or have compassion for.
Sure.
And if I had not felt or understood, been in a situation where I've had to show grace, or I've had to show, had to step back and think of what's going on.
Yeah.
And that has brought more love and grace for things that when I realize that I know what's going on better. And I think that's a great difference. And I think that's one thing that people that are not Christians think is that, when they're forgiving us, it's like,
yeah.
No. It's that love should be, hey, this is where it's supposed to be. This is how it's meant to be.
Right. And I think that we can represent Christ just like the moon is reflecting the sun, when that little bit of forgiveness, because the forgiveness that we're putting out is nothing like the brilliance of the sun that of what we're getting. But people can still look up and see the moon and say, hey, you know what? There's a bright light source that's hitting that thing. And so when we're reflecting some of that forgiveness, we're demonstrating what's available. We're demonstrating the sun that people have never seen, right? That we're reflecting some of it. I know for myself, when I'm hearing hurtful words, I agonize over it. I'm a people pleaser, and I love thinking that all of you find me completely charming and amazing, and people. And when I hear a little something of people saying, you know, Dave, you could have done that a little better, or whatever, just the slightest criticism, it just eats at me, and it hurts, and it's really hard to be. I lose sleep over things, and I just need to get thicker skin when it comes to these things, right? But it doesn't. But it is one of those things when people who you believe are either close to you, whether that's a family or a friend or just part of our church family, when you feel like there's that thing that you heard, it does. It's a pit in your stomach, and it can really, really hurt. And again, a lot of times the person who's saying it might feel like, oh, that was just a casual comment, or it was just a little critique, or whatever it was. But if it didn't come across in a loving, collaborative, and helpful way, it can it sticks with you, and it's hard. This is something that I definitely, when I was reading through this, I was just like, Dave, you got to be able to understand that the negative words are being thrown around, and you got to be able to figure out how to deal with some of those things and be gracious to those who are who might be the critics and who might be criticizing you.
And
I think sometimes Satan can really use that to keep on beating you up.
Yeah.
You know, back when Dan was first hired, there was a lady who's no longer in the church now, but she was going around. It came back to me through three or four different sources. Well, now that Dan's here, Pastor Bruce is just going to coast until he retires. And that's not a big deal. It was to me.
I'm sure. I'm sure.
I'd be going along doing great, and then all of a sudden that'd come to mind, you know, I'm not doing enough.
Yeah.
And it just drove me nuts for years. And I just, as much as I prayed about it, and I laughed about it sometimes, you know, but it just continued to drive. Because I don't coast.
Yeah.
I'm retired and I don't coast.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
That's my wife. I don't know how to coach. But it just hurt so bad that I just couldn't. And I would laugh at my own foolishness that I just couldn't let it go, you know?
Yeah.
So I never got that thick skin, Dave. You know?
Okay, so there's nothing to look forward to then.
No. From where I'm sitting.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to move on to the next section. The second section I have is that we'll never be as wise as God. This is verses 23 through 25 on your sheet. Again, this is verse 23. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. So even though Solomon sought wisdom with all of his effort, he admits that true wisdom is still beyond his reach. It's highlighting the limits that we have as humans and the vastness of God's wisdom compared to our own. Verse 24 goes on to say, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? And again, this sounds a lot like our friend Job, as God is interacting with Job, is just trying to understand, trying to see if he can get his head around the fullness of God, and just has no capability to do this. And this is Solomon, who has the greatest wisdom, probably even smarter than us in this room. He had a hard time figuring his frustration here just goes to show how immense this is. True understanding and the mysteries of life are distant and deep. They're too deep for humans to fully comprehend. And like I said, we know of people, and we could probably think of people who are just well-respected intellectuals who, you know, represent the best of human wisdom that we might look to and say, oh, that person definitely could figure this out. And you know what? That person may have an above average IQ or whatever it is, or just have a lot of knowledge and have a lot of human wisdom. Still, not even going to be close to what God's wisdom is like. Then in verse 25, it says, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And so Solomon devoted himself to searching for wisdom. We know that this was a gift that he had, and this is probably an obsession that he developed because of the wisdom that God planted in his head, was, I just have to keep on getting more and more of this. He tried to grasp the nature of folly and of foolishness. And this verse 25 reflects his intense desire to explore both good and evil, wisdom and folly. He needed to be able to look at both sides of these things to see if he can get any kind of understanding of it. And so the concepts I pull out of this section here is that human wisdom is limited compared to God's. The blank you have there is wisdom. Human wisdom is limited compared to God's. Would someone volunteer to read Isaiah 55:8-9? Bruce will get that. And then could I get a volunteer for Proverbs 2:6? Ethan's got it. And then Romans 11:33. Yeah, Matt's got that one. Okay, Bruce, could you do Isaiah 55:8-9?
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Yeah. It's great. I was having a conversation just the other day about just trying to understand the mind of God. And occasionally, I think that we're tempted when we have a certain theological issue that we're just struggling with, trying to figure out how does God make this work? Sometimes we as humans like to throw this one down. We say, a loving God couldn't do this, or a loving God shouldn't be allowed to do this, or whatever it is. And that's saying that God's ways are lower than my ways, is that my human morality has got this all figured out. I know what's right, and I know what's wrong. And you know what? If God doesn't act in accordance with this, then God is not a just God. God is not loving. If he does this way, let's say we run across something in the Bible that we just say, oh, I don't like that. It doesn't sound loving. It doesn't meet my standards for what goodness should be. And we think that we have the ability to hold God to the standards that we have, rather than saying, no, God's ways are much, much higher than our ways, and we're going to have to get in line. We're going to have to get in line with the way God thinks. God doesn't have to get in line with the way that we think, even with all of our modern morality that we've come up with, that we've established for ourselves, human morality. God isn't subject to that. We're subject to God's higher ways. The second concept I have here is that true wisdom comes from God. The blank is God. True wisdom comes from God. And who had Proverbs 2:6? Go ahead, Ethan.
For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding.
So that is where the wisdom comes from. It isn't just from our study, just from us figuring it out, just from having a PhD in philosophy. Those types of things aren't what cause people to have wisdom. The limited wisdom that we have comes only from God. And that's why that's a great thing to pray for. I think when we go through our prayer requests and when we're doing things on Wednesday nights and praying for the church, a lot of the word wisdom comes up in my prayers of saying, I don't know what should be done in the situation myself. I'm not going to try to advise God of how this should be done, but I will pray that the people who are involved in that situation will receive the wisdom of God, because it's going to be better than anything that man can come up with. And so a lot of times, wisdom and comfort, those are two supernatural things that just don't happen within ourselves. They come from God. Wisdom comes from God. That supernatural comfort can come from God. And then number three, the blank is trust. Trust God's plan. Trust God's plan. And then it was Matt that had Romans 11:33.
Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
Yeah, and so God has a plan. God is the one who is able to orchestrate these things. And so we need to be able to trust that God's plan is sufficient for us and will work for us. So here's a question for us. Why does human limitation frustrate us? Why does human limitation frustrate us? Any thoughts on that? Ethan?
It's because it drives us crazy when there's things that we don't understand.
Yeah, yeah.
We want to know everything,
right? Yep. Yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, Leah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, agreed. Anyone else? Why is this so frustrating for humans that we have these limitations, especially as it comes to wisdom? Anything about why that's so frustrating? Yeah, Sarah.
We tend to elevate ourselves much higher than we really are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And because we tend to elevate ourselves so much higher, we just expect to know so much more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we're sheep.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We're sheep.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're nothing in comparison to God.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. No.
We're not even a lion.
That's right. Sheep. That's right. That's right. That's right. No, that's great. Yeah. And I just as you guys were saying, my thought on this is that something about knowledge implies to me that it should be knowable. There should be something. So if there is something that we don't know, it just but this is one of the things that makes God gave us intellectual curiosity. You know, that's what he put that into humans. And I think that a lot of what we, development of technology and things like that, have come from God inserting into us this idea of I want to try to figure things out. But there is a limit to what that is. And I know that just thinking purely from a scientific perspective or whatever, to imagine that there is an upper limit to what we can understand is just the most sacrilegious thing you can say in the scientific community, right? Is that we don't know, and we will never know. And that's just like, no, that can't be true. We need to be able to figure that out. We need to be able to do it. And a lot of that has driven us to actually discover things and find things and come up with good ideas about things. But there is a limit. There is a limit to what we are able to know, and we've got to be okay with that. And it's very, very challenging. Yeah, go ahead, Bruce.
I find that there's limits beyond what we can go to be very exciting. Mm-hmm. That's why you read your Bible after reading it for 40 years, and it's exciting because there's something in there. I saw it, I've seen it, but yet today mm-hmm. it's new. Mm-hmm. And I think of the Ephesians 3 where Paul is talking about knowing knowledge. He says that to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
So here is this, the central theme of Christian living, love. To know the love of Christ for me, it passes knowledge. It's just tomorrow is another day, you know, to embrace this and chase after that knowledge. So.
Right.
It can be frustrating, maybe, but I find it wonderfully exciting.
Yeah.
Preparing for a sermon is wonderfully exciting.
Sure.
See what I haven't seen before.
Yeah, yeah.
And not that I'm rewriting the Bible, but just, you know.
God's showing you something new. Yeah, 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 absolutely. Yeah, Heidi. Absolutely. Yeah, go ahead.
It just strikes me as interesting that the very first sin is eating from the tree of
knowledge. Yes. Yes.
God put a cap on our knowledge right from the get-go.
Yeah, and we could not handle that. We could not handle we said that's not okay. There's something being withheld from me, and I deserve to know, right? And that's
like
the
God.
Yeah, we want to be like God, right? Rebecca, you had something too. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, 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 yeah. Okay, let's move on to the third section here, and I do see why Dan has a hard time finishing up. And I will say, it's probably not him. I think it's all the insight that you guys bring. So let's see what we can do with this last section, verses 26 through 29. Let's just read each one, and I'll make a brief comment. 26 says, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." And you guys hear this same wording that we hear all through Proverbs, right? Proverbs has this idea of the woman who is trying to seduce you into doing the wrong things or whatever. So we hear it continued here. This is the woman that we're talking about. Her heart is snares and nets, and her hands is bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And he's kind of saying there's these two paths that you could go down. You could please God and stay away, or you could fall right into her trap. Then in verse 27, says, "Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account." And so he, after thinking about this for a time, he is trying to figure out one by one. He's trying to think through everything, but he's got all these conclusions about life, wisdom, and human nature. And I think that as he goes, he's saying, "I'm going to count everyone," and we'll see in the next verse what is he actually trying to count up here. And then in verse 28, it says, "Which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those I have not found." So this is what I'm hearing Solomon saying. I'm looking for righteousness. I'm looking for somebody who's like truly righteous. And you know what? I've counted men. I've counted women. And you know what? The best I can come up with, I found one guy who I could maybe say was righteous. Now, if I was to go back and do my lesson of finding Jesus in the Old Testament, I would have loved to hone back in on this verse, which I'm sure that was not necessarily Solomon's intention. But what we see here is he goes, "Look, I've looked," and let's say 1,000 is just a giant number, right? This is just a number that'd be. So I've looked, and we've looked through all of time and all of history and all of men and all of women, and you know what? All we've ever come up with is one righteous man. There is only going to be one righteous man. And I see this as a way that even Solomon wasn't necessarily aware of it. He might have had some blacksmith or whatever in his mind of that one righteous guy or whatever. But what he's recording for us here, I do think has a message for us, is that Solomon's trying to say, look, there's two paths you can go down, righteous and unrighteous. And every time that I go, I look, I see unrighteous, 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 and I'm counting, and I'm going through thousands of people, and I'm trying to figure this out, and every single person is unrighteous, and there's only one. There's only one that is righteous. And if that doesn't help point us to Christ and the understanding of Christ's righteousness, I really don't know what else is. So it was encouraging for me as I was reading through this to just think there was one man. There was one man that was righteous. And then he goes on in verse 29 to say, "Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." And in this idea is that God created humanity to be upright. God put us, put Adam and Eve in the garden with this idea that we are going to have this close relationship with him. He had the plan. And starting with Adam and Eve and then continuing on to each of us in our own in this room, we've all come up with our ways to say, no, I'm going to do it my way, right? I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. We've all come up with the ways to say, and that's what inventions are here. We've come up with all these different ways to do it, and we've all have unique ways of rebelling against what God would have us to do. So the concepts that I have here, the first word underlined is temptation. Temptation is dangerous. Temptation is dangerous. Can somebody read James 1, 14 to 15 for me? Ethan will do it. And while we're going, someone could either quote or read Romans 3:23. Rebecca's got that one. And then Hebrews 4:15. There, Wendy's got that one. Okay, temptation is dangerous, James 1:14 and 15. Right. And so here, just trying to pull out the fact that temptation will pull us away. And I just want to be clear, this is not a reason that we would say this is an excuse, because, well, Dave's telling us that we've all got our problems or whatever it is. And that's not what it is. It's that temptation, if we submit to that temptation, it will pull us down this path towards sin because of it. The second one is, the blank is all. All have sinned. And Romans 3:23 says,
Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
And we know that one very clearly as well, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, not an excuse, not to say, hey, I guess we're all in the same boat. It's to let us all know that we are in this state where we have fallen short of God's glory. And then the third point is, Christ is the only sinless man. Christ is the only sinless man. And then Hebrews 4:15, Wendy? So just reinforcing again that Christ is that one in a thousand, one in a million, one in a billion, one in trillions of people. All of them, again, if Solomon had went and counted every single one, he would have come up with, what are we at now, nine billion people on the planet right now? He would come up with the 8.999999999 people, billion people, and said, unrighteous, unrighteous, unrighteous. And we would have only had the one, which is Christ, that would have been sinless. We have time maybe just for one question. How does recognizing our sinfulness shape our relationships? How does recognizing our sinfulness shape our relationships? We can take that any way that we think. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? I guess my thought is that we shouldn't give ourselves too much credit of saying, you know what, I'm pretty good at avoiding these things that are bad, so it's okay if I get a little bit closer to the edge, because as opposed to some of those other people, I can get right up to the edge and I'm going to be fine. Just being able to shoot that down and say, you know what, no, we're all susceptible to temptation. We all are susceptible to fall. We're all susceptible to fail. We're all susceptible to sin. We have to remember that. And so as we go about our daily lives, just making sure that when we see that temptation, we've got to flee. We've got to get ourselves out of there, because we all have that propensity. And then I guess the other just point to circle this back to where we started is to also just to be able to show our graciousness. We know that as Christians, we've been forgiven, and be able to reflect that forgiveness back out to those around us as well, because of what God has done in our lives in forgiving us. So with that, I'll just close us in a word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes. We pray that you, as we continue to study it, Lord, that we continue to glean what you'd have us to glean from it, Lord. We thank you for we thank you for having it written. We thank you for inspiring it, Lord. We thank you that Jesus is the one sinless man, Lord. And we just thank you for him. We thank you for the fact that he, because of his sinlessness, he was able to pay the penalty that we owed for our sin, Lord. And we just pray that you would continue to refresh that in our minds every day. And we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.